You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Father, we thank you and we praise you again for your goodness, your mercy, your love. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin, that we might go to heaven and miss hell, and that we might miss the wrath to come that you mentioned in Revelation in the 6th to the 19th chapters. We thank you that we're delivered from that wrath. And tonight, as we delve into the Scripture and get into heaven and what you say about the new Jerusalem and that new city coming down, we ask that you bring it alive to us, that you cause us to see and understand it, make it simple, give it a sense and a simplicity, and we look to the Spirit of God to do just that. In Jesus' matchless holy name. And everyone said,
Amen.
You know, just before I do that, there was a chart I wanted to, it's not in your, well, it is in the syllabus. It's not necessarily a chart. Ken, could you put that one on the seven feast up? This kind of gives for us a picture, a panorama of history on into the future, I believe, of the church. On the left side of this chart, in fact, it's, if you have a syllabus, it's on page 85. Yeah, page 85. I list the feasts. These feasts are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. These were the feasts that the Jewish people keep and that they celebrate. In fact, they celebrate them today. Of course, they're not able to do a true Passover until the temple's rebuilt, which it will be, we know, in chapter 11 of Revelation, they rebuild the temple. And there'll be a new temple, of course, in the millennium reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ. But up to the point the temple was destroyed, these feasts were kept methodically, and they're still celebrated symbolically by the Jew. The first, of course, we all understand is the Passover. We know from the Scripture that Exodus, the 12th chapter, was the last plague that came upon Egypt, the death of the firstborn. God told the children of Israel, if they take a lamb for a house and eat the lamb and take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost and on the sides of the door and on the mantle, that when the death angel came in and saw the blood, he would pass over their house. And that's where the word Passover came from. And according to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 7th, 8th verse, Paul says that Jesus is our Passover. So there's been a fulfillment of that in the church, Passover. The next one would be unleavened bread. I didn't even put references to that because that's his barrel. His body is the bread. We receive communion as Christians with two elements in it, the bread representing the body and the cup representing the blood that was shed for our sins. And so unleavened bread was Jesus' body that was buried. And then the next feast was first fruits. All these, again, now are listed in this order in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, if you're taking notes. First fruits in the Old Testament was the third feast. In the New Testament, Jesus being raised from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians 15:20, is our first fruits. He's the first fruits to God. He's the first saved person. Stay with me. Of course, he's God. We know that. But he is our elder brother also. Hello. He was the first to come up from the grave, never to die again. And he is the captain and the leader of our salvation. Yes, he's God. Yes, he's our Lord. But he's also the first fruits. And the rest of us follow along with him. If he hadn't risen, we won't rise. And if he hadn't risen, our faith is vain. And we're dead in our sins, is what Paul says. But thank God the tomb is empty, and Jesus is risen, and there's first fruits. The next feast in order of Leviticus 23 was Pentecost. We know the fulfillment of that. That was on the day of Pentecost. In fact, really, Acts 2, verse 1 through 4 tells us when the day of Pentecost was fully come. You know, I often make a joke here. Pentecost just means 50. It was 50 days from the Passover. So when the 50th day had come, that constituted Pentecost. So you have Pentecostal churches, and we have people that are consider themselves Pentecostal. You know, we have Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. Pentecostal, when you say you're Pentecostal, you're saying you're 50-ish. Stay with me. Come on. I know what you're identifying with experience, and that's fine. I'm just making a joke because I are too. But that feast, we can see the fulfillment in Acts 2:1-4, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, the next feast is interesting. There's no parallel in the Scripture for it up to this day for the church. There's nothing we can point to that would parallel that. And yet, Paul says Jesus is our Passover. He said he's the first fruits. Acts 2 tells us Pentecost came. But the Feast of Trumpets, when the priest would come out of the temple, sound the trumpet, and everybody in the fields would come into the temple and leave their work. Now, the parallel of that hadn't happened yet. That's why we don't have one, because I believe the parallel of that is the rapture of the church. The sound of a trump, and the trumpet shall sound. And we'll come out of the fields and we'll go up to the temple. The one in heaven. Are you with me? So that's the next in line of biblical history or a panorama of history and future for the church. I think the next great feast to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, interesting, after that was the Day of Atonement. I put the 7 years tribulation. The reason being is we have already made an atonement for our sins, but Israel hasn't. The 7 years of tribulation, starting in the sixth chapter of Revelation, all the way through the 19th, is when God's going to bring Israel to repentance. And when they eventually will receive Messiah and they'll atone for their sins. That won't be us because we've already atoned for our sins. So we as the church won't celebrate that. We'll be in heaven already having been, have atonement through Jesus Christ. Amen. According to Romans 15, chapter 11, verse. The last one is tabernacles. And all you have to do is read Zechariah 14. The thousand-year reign of Christ is when we will all go and celebrate tabernacles from year to year, according to Zechariah. In fact, if you don't go and worship the Lord, there's nations, not us as the church, but there are nations that we rule over. If they don't come and worship the Lord in Jerusalem, they won't get rain. Now, Zechariah 14, turn there real quick so I can already see you bug-eyed at me here. Zechariah 14. And there's no question Zechariah 14 is the day of the Lord. It tells us that. It's when Jesus puts his foot on Mount up. 14th chapter, first verse, Zechariah, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Everybody say, day of the Lord. Second verse, I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. We know what this is about. This is at Armageddon. Fourth verse, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a large valley, half toward the north, half toward the south. We know this is the coming of the Lord. Amen. Mentioned in Revelation, end of 14th chapter, and Revelation, the end of the 19th chapter. Now, let's go on the 16th verse, 14th chapter. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem, everyone who is what? Left. So everybody's not killed. Everybody's not destroyed. Just the armies of the Antichrist. Hello. Whole nations live that we rule and reign over in the thousand-year reign. And it says, everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up, so there must be Egyptians that survive the battle. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. Y'all see that? Okay. Now, if that's confusion to you, just remember, I didn't write that. That's the Bible. So we can see the time period. We know when this happens very plainly after the Battle of Armageddon. We know this is the thousand-year reign. Revelation 12, 20 tells us that's when it starts. And so the fulfillment of that would be the thousand-year reign of Christ. Okay. Keep that chart up there, Ken. And turn with me, if you will, back to Revelation chapter 20. Now, if some of this is new to you, and if you haven't studied Revelation, it might be, just chew on it. Hello. As we say in East Texas, just chew on it. You know, you chew on it, you look at it, but look at it in light of Scripture. You know, maybe I said some things that you don't quite get, but if I quoted Scripture, that's not me. Now, if I said something that wasn't Scripture, don't take it. Because I've got opinions nearby does, and I'm very careful. I try to tell you what I think sometimes when I'm not sure. But if the Scripture says something, then it's not opinion. It's not a matter of speculation. It's just what the Scripture says. You know, I don't think Jesus will wash your sins away with his blood. I know he will. The Scripture says so. I don't think you'll be saved if you confess him and turn your life over to him. I know he will because the Scripture says so. So some of these things are plain. And, of course, there are some things we're doing our best to figure out. But these things, some of these are just very, very evident. Now, 20th chapter of Revelation. My goodness. I mean, 21, chapter 21, excuse me. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Yippee-ki-yi-yay. Get along, little doggies. This is it. This is what we've been waiting on right here. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, what we can see from this is that the topography of the earth is going to change. It's going to be a brand new earth. It's going to be completely renovated, completely changed. Actually, the word Greek word translated new heaven, new earth, that's renewed. He's going to renew it by fire. Peter talks about the elements will melt with fervent heat, and he'll cleanse everything by fire. And so we'll have a brand new earth that'll look different than it does now. When there's no more sea, it doesn't mean there's not water, but there won't be the sea as we know it. Probably the Mediterranean Sea won't be there. And you'll see why when you begin to see the size of the holy city, Jerusalem, that comes down. It's quite a large city, and to set upon the earth is going to have to change somewhat. And who knows? The laws of physics may not even be the same. We don't know. You know, one thing for sure is we're not God. And we don't have everything figured out. We think everything has to fit into what we know about the laws of physics, but God can create a world where that doesn't apply. Hello. I don't know, but all I do know is that whatever God says is going to happen just like He says. And if I can't figure it out scientifically or physically, then I obviously don't know enough about physics and sure don't know enough about God. I need to just accept it. Where God puts a period, don't you put a question mark. Amen. So there's no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Everybody say New Jerusalem. Now this is significant because this is what we refer to many times as heaven. As Christians, as preachers, you know, we'll talk about the pearly gates and streets of gold and all that. But really, the pearly gates and the streets of gold and every joke you ever heard about heaven with Peter sitting at the front of it, you know, at the pearly gates, that's really the new city, Jerusalem, that's going to come down upon a brand new earth. According to what we can read here, I mean, it's very plain. I saw the holy new holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So we're going to be, you know, married to that city, as it were.
Yeah.
And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, God's coming down. He's coming down. Now, we've had the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've had Jesus. But now God is going to make His abode with men on this earth, on a brand new earth. I mean, we've gone through all the history of man on the earth. We've gone through the thousand-year reign. Jesus will now deliver up to God. In fact, this is talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. He'll deliver up to God everything, and God shall be all in all. And it says He'll make His tabernacle with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Now this is, I quote this at funerals all the time. I love this. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death. And no more sorrow. No more crying. There will be no more pain. For the former things will pass away. Oh, hallelujah. You can't fall off a roof and break your leg. You can't have a car wreck or a train wreck or a plane wreck. You can't wreck. You can't die. You can't get sick. You can't get hurt. That is not a place where that can happen. You can't break your finger. You can't break your... You can't... Heaven is not a place. This New Jerusalem is not a place where that can happen. Are you with me? And you won't be in a body where that can happen. See, you're in a glorified state. And have been already for quite some time, over a thousand years. And so, you know, I mean, it's just not a place where any of that stuff enters. Because, see, really, when it gets down to it, it's not up to you anymore. Now God's here all the time. And we make a mess of things, and we've proven that, and God pretty well proved it to us by now. As long as the devil around, people can still be deceived. He locked them up for 1,000 years, it's fine. He let them out. As soon as he let them out, he deceived some more people. So finally, he's got to lock him up, throw him in the lake of fire, and get rid of him altogether, because that's not going to work. As long as it has anything to do with you, you're going to trouble. You are in trouble. Are you with me? And that's where all our trouble comes from. But now God's going to come down, and it's not going to be up to anybody anymore. He's going to rule, and He's going to reign, and it's going to be a perfect place.
Amen.
A perfect place. We can't mess up. Hallelujah. There's no government per se here. There's nobody ruling reign over each other here. That's a thousand-year reign. God will be all in all. You'll be there. It's a wonderful place. You don't want to miss it. Amen. And it says, fifth verse, He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son," or my daughter, or my child. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They won't be there. And then he begins to tell us or show us the city. And we've got a couple of charts I'll show you in just a minute. Ninth verse. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. Now, it's interesting. John recognized him. You know, I said, in heaven, you know more. Well, as soon as he came up, he knew who he was. That was one of the seven angels that had seven bowls. Don't know his name per se, but John recognized him as one of those angels who filled the seven last plagues, came to me, talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, the bride obviously is the church, but the bride also is a city. Okay, here is the city. We know it's used also of the church earlier, on many cases, all throughout the New Testament, even in the Revelation. But here he's talking about the city. Just like Babylon was a religious system, and Babylon was also a city. Hello. And so Jerusalem, you know, in that sense, is there's a spiritual side to it, and there's a physical side to that. So 10th verse, he carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city. He said, "I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Then he showed me the city. So this bride, in this sense, is the city. The great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And this, let me tell you something. This is a big city. This is bigger than Will's Point, I can tell you that. It had the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, transparent. She had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. So all those jokes are wrong. Peter's not there. There's an angel at each gate. And there are 12 gates. You see that? And names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Each gate has a name on it, written over it, which is one of the 12 tribes. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. And here's an interesting thing. There's a wall around the city. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Again, if you'd put that chart up there. I've got a chart and all the next one. There it is. This is my rendition of the wall. And I gave it a little perspective here because we often, you know, we hear these heights and distances and so on and so forth. He tells us that the wall, of course, he says he measured the wall, 17th verse, as 144 cubits, which is about 216 feet. If you take a cubit being 18 inches, that's how you figure that out. It's about 216 feet, the measure of a man. The construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold. The whole city's gold, okay, not just streets. You know, we talk about streets of gold, but actually the whole city's gold. Now, we have that chart in your syllabus. What page? Yeah, 93 is that chart. I'm going to go backwards here because I've got the charts mixed up. I want to explain the wall first. But the wall, the Bible tells us, has 12 foundations, and in each foundation is the name of an apostle. I don't know if the order of it, so this is my guess, and this is not written exactly like this. But the 12 apostles are Peter going on up, Andrew, James, John, and Matthias at the top. I've heard people say it has to be Paul. Well, no, it doesn't, because Matthias fulfilled and took the office of Judas. He was selected by lots, just according to Scripture. Peter got up and said his bishopric another should take. In the first chapter, we see there that they picked out another disciple, and Matthias took his place. Actually, Paul come quite a bit later. He was a young man when they stoned Stephen in the 7th chapter. Are you with me? They laid the clothes of Stephen at a young man named Saul's feet. Are you with me? And then later, of course, Saul begins to persecute the church of God, and he has that encounter with God in the 9th chapter on his way to Damascus and sees Jesus, and then he begins to preach the gospel. But Matthias fulfilled the bishopric, the office of the 12th apostle, Judas, who betrayed Jesus. But at any rate, we see here 12 foundations. And the Bible tells us which, what each foundation looks like. So you walk up to this wall. It's 216 feet high. To the right is the Statue of Liberty. It's 151 feet high from the base. And in scale, that's how high the wall is. And we're talking about the city. We're just talking about the wall. And each foundation is just huge. I mean, and the bottom foundation is a diamond. That give you a little more perspective. It's 1,500 miles long, one way. And it's 1,500 miles long the other way. And it's 1,500 miles long back. And it's 1,500 miles back to the front. So that's 6,000 miles. Would that be 6,000 miles? 1,500? Come on, some of you graduating Wills Point here, come on now. 6,000 miles of wall, solid diamond, the bottom foundation all the way around. The next foundation is a sapphire blue with gold specks. The next is chalcedony, which is sky blue gem. The next is an emerald, bright green. The next is sardonyx, which is white with layers of red. The next is a sardius, which is fiery red. The next is chrysolite, golden yellow. The next is beryl, sea green. The next is topaz, golden green. Chrysopassus, blue green. Jacinth or jacinth, violet. Amethyst, purple. It's like a rainbow, but it's solid jewels. See, God made everything. The Bible says He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and all the silver and gold is His. And see, He has no problem with prosperity because He gives. The problem we have is not, God doesn't care what you have. He cares what has you. Hello. And I believe the Bible's plain. You can have everything there is as long as it doesn't have you. If it has you, you're going to get in sin. It's going to affect your faith. But God, see, He can't get in sin. Everything, He made everything. And heaven is a pretty nice place. I wouldn't mind having just about a mile of the wall, would you? How about you? Or just a half a mile, or just a block. Come on. I mean, we're talking about chunks of asphalt on a road. The streets are gold in heaven. And the city is just transparent gold. So I believe when you walk up on it, and the gates are open all day, they never close. But when you walk up, you see this glistening rainbow all around the city. But the rainbow's made up of jewels and gems and diamonds and rubies. And oh, my. You can't imagine in your wildest imagination what this city looks like. And that's where you're going to live forever and ever and ever. And just a little perspective here, too. Let's go a little further. The 12 gates, 21, first verse, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. They're huge gates. There's three on each side, so they're, you know, you split it up four ways. What is that, 325 miles apart, something like that. If you go from the end, 325 miles, you have a gate. Another 325 miles, you have one in the middle, which would be 750. Go another 325, and you have another one. Another 325 miles, and you're at the corner. So the gates are, you know, if you go from the corner 325 miles in, you have a gate on each side, then you have a gate in the middle. Now you have three gates on each side. They're huge gates, and they're solid pearls. You couldn't wear this around your neck. It's too big. It's too huge. And 21st verse says, each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. So this gold is not, you can see through it, if you can imagine that. You know, I always imagine the city, as you go on, you see that Jesus and God the Father are at the peak of it. And I think the city's probably pyramidal in shape. It's probably not cube. It doesn't say it's a cube. It just says it's 1,500 miles high and 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles long. More than likely, all the indication in the Old Testament is a mount, kind of like a mount. It probably comes like a mountain of God, the Mount Zion. It's probably pyramidal in shape. I'm not trying to get strange with you, but it seems like it would. The river underneath the throne flows out of the throne down through the city. That would make sense that it starts at a peak and comes down like that and then flows out the gates. You know, it's not engraved in stone. I don't know that for a fact, but it seems to me that makes sense. when you put all the pieces together. If you believe it's a big block or cube, that's fine. Just, you know, believe whatever you want to. There'll be some way to climb the side of that thing, I guess, when we get in there. But I think it's going to be pyramidal and come to a peak where the throne is. And it's transparent so that no matter where you are, you can see Him. I love that. And the light that comes out of God shines through the whole city. And the Bible says we have no need of the sun. It didn't say there wasn't a sun. It just says we have no need of the sun. Hello. Then it shines through. I always like to think of it just as an analogy here. You know, when somebody's got a scam going and you can see through them, you can always, you go, you see through what they're doing. You go, oh, I see what you're doing. I can see through that. Well, if you could see through what God's been doing from Genesis to Revelation, you'd always see Jesus. And when you get to heaven and you see through that city, you'll always see Him. Because now you're seeing through the plan. It always has been Jesus.
Yes,
isn't that good? I mean, that helps me when I think about it. I think about the city being transparent because I can see through everything God has ever done. It's always been about Him, about Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. So wherever you are, you can see that light. Amen. But the Bible gives us some particulars about the city. It says He saw no temple in it, 22nd verse. The Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, or its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's our eternal domain. That's our eternal resting place. Actually, literally, in the strictest sense, when you die and go to heaven, that's not your eternal resting place. This is. Because if you die and go to heaven, you'll come back with Jesus and reign for 1,000 years. Then you'll come wait for that new heaven and new earth when the holy city of Jerusalem comes down, and you'll live in that forever. Technically, you know, we generally say as preachers, and you know, you're going to die and go to heaven or die and go to hell. But hell's not the eternal resting place of the damned, and heaven's really not the eternal resting place of the saints. It's a temporary place. But God's going to come out of heaven to a new earth and set up this city. Now, back up to 15th verse of the 21st chapter. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city's laid out as a square. Now, he didn't say cube. He just told me it's laid out as a square on the ground. The city's laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal, meaning it's 1,500 miles high, it's 1,500 miles long, and it's 1,500 miles wide. Woo! 18th verse. The construction of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold like glass. Now, if you would, Ken, go back and put that other chart up to give you a perspective. This is how big this city is. Here's the United States. 1,500 miles goes from about to Canada to Florida. It goes from New York to Colorado, Denver, Colorado. And this is a solid city. This is not a geographical region where a city somewhere in between is there. The whole thing's a city. The height of it is 1,500 miles high. That's actually the perspective of the size of the earth. I did a perspective chart here of the earth's diameter is approximately whatever I have up there, 6,864. You got the chart? Read it. But it's on there, the diameter. And so you can see 1,500 miles takes up about that much space. I scaled it. And then as far as height is concerned, goodness, it goes past the atmosphere as we know it, 1,500 miles. I mean, Mount Everest, how high is Mount Everest? 7 miles, the highest mountain on the earth. And it wouldn't even get to the first foundation of the city, not the wall, but the city. You couldn't even see it when you look at it that way. Now look at the moon. The moon's approximately 2,000 miles in diameter. 1,500 miles across takes in this space. At the corners, it actually touches the corners. of the moon in diameter. It wouldn't even really fit on the moon. So overlaid on the moon, that's what it looks like. Overlaid on the United States, that's what it looks like. And we're talking about a big city, a huge city that'll house a lot of people. And I believe there'll be a lot of people there. Sure, there's a lot of people going to hell. Sure, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. But still, there are still millions of people that will be in that city. Everyone who's ever accepted Jesus for the last 2,000 years. All the Old Testament saints that look for the coming of the Lord up till the coming of Jesus. And now, at this juncture in the road, I'm telling you, exponentially, people are being saved. There's revival going on around the world. We don't see a lot of it right here in the United States, but there's hundreds of thousands of people getting saved over and over. I know there was a revival over in Africa. Reinhard Bonnke had a revival, and they had over 1 million people get saved in one night. They had 5 million people get saved in a week, and they recorded. These are people recorded with their names down and divvied out to pastors and churches where they could disciple them after that. There's some good things going on, amen? And God's going to house all these people in this new city, Jerusalem, that we see here. So anyway, the whole city's gold, transparent gold, not just the streets. There's this rainbow-looking wall that goes around it that's made of gems and rubies and diamonds and all these wonderful, wonderful things. And the 22nd chapter picks up and gives us a little more insight. Y'all getting into this? Man, I hate to just move on, but I've got to get through here. This is so good. 22nd chapter, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. See, now they come from the top. That's why I think it's probably more like a mount or a pyramidal shape. The pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. There it is. The one that started this whole mess. Hello. It's interesting that the Bible begins with a tree and it ends with a tree. And your salvation was on a tree, hung on a tree. The one who died for your sins died on a tree. You know, there's some significance here about this tree when you look at. You know, people always speculate, talk about Adam eating an apple and so. I done missionary work in India on a couple of occasions, stayed 3 weeks one time, 6 weeks another. And they said they knew exactly what the forbidden fruit was. I said, really? They said, yeah, it was a mango. Because when man eat, man go. Well, I'm just telling you what they said. But well, anyway, it says here that tree is there. And here's, this is interesting. It says, the tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. So there's several trees, it looks like, each tree, because it's in the middle of the street of the river, and the river's going out all the gates. But each tree uses its fruit every month, so every month you've got a different fruit. You know, it's growing season all the time. You know, in heaven, it's just growing season. Everything grows there. Nothing dies. Hello. I mean, when you think about it, there's just no dying. I mean, you go from one fruit to the next fruit, and just continually goes on and on and on. And it says that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And I guess the leaves just continually fall off that tree into the river and continually go out to the earth and just continually perpetually keep it free and healed and healthy and strong. And third verse, there shall be no more curse. There's no curse there. See, this is the final consummation of God's plan for man, for us. And this is the final resting place of all of us. We'll live here forever and ever and ever. It's better than you can ever dream or imagine. I liken our earth as like a photo album or a copy. And heaven really is the real place. It's where everything came from. You know, so we're just looking at pictures. You ever gone on a trip and brought pictures back and started showing people, oh, look at this, and you'd stop and go, should have been there. It looks so much better than that. You know, this is great. You can kind of get an idea. Oh, but you should have been there. When we stood there and saw that, it just doesn't do it justice. Well, the earth's like that. I don't believe your greatest day down here does justice to the reality of this new city, Jerusalem. Nothing you've ever seen compares to it. Nothing you ever imagined comes close to it. John couldn't even describe it. He picked the most luxurious things to give us an idea of what it looked like. And then he wasn't even close, really. I believe it's more rich, it's more alive, it's more vibrant. I'm telling you, that's where life is. That's where reality is, and you don't want to miss it. And we're not going to miss it as Christians, amen? We're going to live there. Woo! Can you say Honolulu? I want to go there. I want to go there. Okay. Stay with me. Now, it goes on here. It says, fourth verse, they'll see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, no light of sun. For the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I mean, what a way to end this when you look at it. John's overwhelmed. He tries to fall down and worship this guy. Ninth verse. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant. And of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. He was in such a glorified state, evidently, this messenger, that John was tempted to worship him. And I think we all will be glorified like that. We're not going to be God, but we're going to be changed. We're going to become incorruptible. We're going to become immortal. Death is going to be swallowed up of life. We're not going to die anymore. We're not going to hurt anymore. We're not going to have any pain, no sickness. The curse will be gone. We will glisten and glow like the sun. Hallelujah. And we will worship God forever and ever. So he says, 11th verse, he is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into this city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. And he's talking about they're outside in hell. That's where they are. Incidentally, hell will be a place that can be seen if you choose to look at it. Didn't know that, huh? Hold your place there and turn to Isaiah. Oh. Isaiah 60, I don't have a note on this. I think it's the last chapter of Isaiah. In fact, it is. It's the last chapter of Isaiah. Now see, if you didn't get anything, you learn that hell will always be somewhere you can go look at. Not that's the greatest revelation you'll ever get, but it says, Isaiah 66, verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, says the Lord. So shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to the other, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Now, evidently, you'll look at it with the idea of justice, and you'll understand the justice of God. I don't think it'll just be something you'll view from, you know, from your place in heaven, but it's a place that can be seen. It's the eternal penitentiary of God. It'll be there forever. You're not going to live there. You're going to be in heaven. But obviously it tells us that it's a place that can be seen. Now back to 22. And you didn't know that. I didn't make that up. You'd read it. I read it. It's right there. Go back and figure it out. If you don't believe that's what it means, well, try to make it mean something else. But I'll tell you what, don't add to and don't take away. Okay. It says in the 16th verse, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Oh my, now we have the churches again. After all this time, never mentioned again. Until, you know, from the third chapter, the last time churches are mentioned, all the way to the end, and he's saying, testify of these things in the churches. Not to the churches, but in the churches. Hello. This prophecy, bring it together, preach it. That's what we've done here. Amen. That's what we do every time we preach Revelation. We're actually fulfilling that verse because we should be testifying of all these things in the churches. And you separate what's to the churches, Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, to all of it, which is should be talked about in the church as a forewarning to all of us. This is the only time churches is mentioned again after that third chapter. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright, the morning star. The Spirit of the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There's the heart of God. God wants everybody to be there in this city. He wants everyone to go to heaven and miss hell. Are you with me? For I testify, now listen real close. I mentioned this before, but this is very significant. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Are you listening? Do you hear? I'm here. I've heard them this week, the words of this book. You've heard them. You've read this book before, surely. You should read it again. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, tries to say something else is going to happen other than what God said, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, that shouldn't shock us. I mean, I'm not going to do that. You're not going to do that. I can look at this with confidence and faith, knowing fully well that I'm secure, that I'm saved, I'm washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, what that's telling me is that it's not God's will for me to go through any of these plagues. He doesn't want any of these plagues to come on me. They're not for me. They're to those who don't believe this, those who would add to it and take away from it. I don't think you got it. You'd be shouting if you got it. No, you don't act like you got it. Okay, let's read this again. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Well, what if I don't add anything? What if I believe this book? Woo! Some of you are getting it now. What if I don't add anything? What if I believe the book? What if I believe the prophecy? What if I accept this as the Word of God and I'm a Christian, I'm a believer? I'm not going to have these plagues come on me. Hallelujah. The seals, the trumpets, the vials are not going to come on my house. Why? Because I'm a Christian. I believe this. Okay, you got it. I see. You act like you got it now. Okay.
It's working.
It's working. It's working.
Amen.
Well, now, isn't that significant? Doesn't that come alive? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, when you read this, why would he say that? And why would he say it that way specifically with that detail? Don't add to this, and I won't add these plagues to you. So why do we have this book? So we could avoid all this. He's forewarned us, just like he forewarned us of hell. He told us not to go there. He didn't want us to go there. Well, what does he want? Where does he want us to go? The Spirit and the bride say, come. He wants us to go to heaven. He wants us to go to this city. So I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Well, don't add to it. Believe it. Take it as God's word and hear and read and keep the words of this prophecy. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Well, don't take anything away from it. Believe it all. Believe every bit of it. Take it as God's word, and God won't take away from you your place in the holy city. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now listen to this. This is the last verse in the Bible. The last verse in Revelation. The last word that we have from God written here. And listen to what it says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.